Good morning, church. What a wonderful blessing and privilege to be able to gather together on the Lord's Day like this, even if it's online. We're still God's church. We're still our brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's a blessing to be able to worship together in this way. I've never been in an earthquake, or perhaps I should say I've never been awake for an earthquake. I've actually slept through a couple of them. They were minor tremors, but I've never been in one or experienced an earthquake like you see on TV, where the whole room and the building are shaking and it seems like everything is going to collapse. And yet that's what it feels like as we're living through 2020 and the coronavirus pandemic and the politics and the cultural war that's going on. And it just seems like our world is shaking and we feel it, and it's a weight and a burden for us. My hope and prayer this morning is to encourage you and equip you through God's word. So let's pray as before we open the scriptures. We'll be going to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us and that you know us and you know our needs, but even more than that, that you want us to know you. And so you've given to us the Holy Scriptures through which you reveal yourself, that we can see you as you are and come to have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will bless us as a church as we are gathered this morning and we open your word, that that word would be open to our hearts by the redeeming power of Christ and through the revealing, inspiring work of the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to see and to hear and to receive this word, and it would become the bread of life to us. So Lord, we thank you. We come humbly before you, and we want to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Listen to the word of the Lord. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May the Lord bless to us this his holy word. The context of this epistle for Peter is that he's writing to, as he begins to explain here, to elect exiles. So they are elect. These are the chosen people of God, those whom upon God has shown his favor in Jesus Christ. And they are exiles. They're exiles physically because they're not in their homeland. They are in Asia Minor, the area that we now know as the country of Turkey, but away from their original homeland. But more importantly, they are spiritually exiles. That in Christ, they've been transferred from this domain of darkness and delivered into the kingdom of our beloved Son. Their citizenship is now in heaven. Earth is not their home. This is not where they are to find their roots and they find their hope and their life. It's not, this physical world is not where they belong for eternity or where they fit in now. They have a different set of values, a competing, contradictory worldview. And because of their faith and the transformation that God has done in their lives through Jesus Christ, Peter knows that they are and they will increasingly experience suffering because of their faith. And as Paul writes this letter, his goal is to help them to be able to stand firm in their faith. At the very end of the letter, his final admonition in chapter 5, verse 12 is this. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So Peter is writing to encourage the believers through the hard times they are going through and to teach them how should they respond when their world is shaking. If believers are to stand firm, we need solid ground on which to stand. We need a firm foundation on which to build. And that's where Peter begins this letter. On the solid ground, the firm foundation of our faith. And what is that? It is, Peter says, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where he begins. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the place Peter wants them, and we need to turn our thoughts and our heart and our faith when our world is shaking around us. And why is it that Jesus' resurrection is so significant? What is it? Why is the resurrection of Jesus the solid ground for our faith? It's because Jesus' resurrection means that we have a living God. Our faith is not based on human philosophy or speculation, the best thing that people could come up with, their ideas of what reality is. Our faith is based on a living, personal God who is sovereign over all of creation. Jesus' resurrection means that he is the Lord of life. His resurrection means that he has conquered all of our enemies, Satan, sin, and death. And Jesus' victory on the cross means that for those of us who are united with him by faith, we too have victory over our enemies. We have victory over Satan, over sin, and over death and anything else in this world. A living Savior means that we have a living hope, not a wishful thinking about what could happen in the future, but we have a confident assurance based on God's promises. A resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead means that we who have been elect and chosen by God have been spiritually born again. Once we were spiritually dead, now we are spiritually alive. We didn't deserve this new life. We didn't earn this new life. It is ours by the great mercy of God that he has caused us to be born again. No one can ever take the credit for being born physically, and no one can ever take the credit for being born again spiritually. And so all of the blessing, all of the praise, all of the thanksgiving goes to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for this living hope in which we have been born again into. And Peter elaborates on that living hope in verses 4 and 5. Take a look at it. It is, Peter says, to for those who believe, this living hope is an inheritance. An inheritance is a promise of a future blessing. However, in order to receive it, it requires a death. But by his death on the cross, Jesus has already released this inheritance to us. It's already ours. Only this inheritance is different from a worldly inheritance. All kinds of things can happen when someone writes a will, before someone gets the results of that will, receives the inheritance. Things can happen. The will can be changed or can be revoked. Or the things that were promised in the inheritance can be lost or destroyed. Or before the will is enacted, the person who is the heir could die. There are all kinds of things could disrupt what was promised in the will, but it's not like that with our inheritance in Christ. We have none of those risks or dangers. Peter reveals two wonderful characteristics about our inheritance. First, he says, that's inheritance in Christ, that it is indestructible, and he uses three words to describe it. It's imperishable. In other words, it's not subject to loss or destruction. It's undefiled. It can never be spoiled or corrupted or polluted. And it's unfading. It can never be diminished or disappear. And second, Peter says, this inheritance that we have in Christ is secure. It says, kept in heaven for you, which means that it's in heaven. It's God himself who is keeping this inheritance for us safe and secure. Your inheritance is a treasure, which Jesus describes in Matthew 6:20. He says it's in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. You may suffer. You may lose your health, lose your friends, lose your job, lose your house, even lose your life in this world, but there is absolutely nothing that will ever cause you to lose your inheritance in Christ. And not only is this inheritance that we have secure, Peter says that we as the heirs are also secure. That's the promise in verse 5. It says, by God's power, we, by God's power, are being guarded. Now, the Greek word there for guarded is a military term. It means a barrier that's placed that keeps anything from going in or out. And so that by God's power, we can look and say, we are more secure than Fort Knox or anything else. Jesus promised in John 10:29 about those who belong to him. He said, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And the Apostle Paul promised in Romans 8:38-39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Picture it this way. God has placed us in an invisible, impenetrable force field. And note that the force field is enacted by faith. Faith is the gift by which we experience God's provision and protection. When we walk by faith in obedience to God's word, we are covered and guarded by his protection. However, when we choose to walk in faithlessness and in disobedience to the word, we step out from under the protection of God. Now, that doesn't mean we'll lose our salvation or the inheritance. That will not happen. However, we step out of the provision of God's protection and we put ourselves in danger of being beaten up by our enemies. And sometimes we feel that, and you know what that's like. And yet, what are we being guarded or protected for? Peter says in verse 5, the answer is a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We're being guarded by God to receive the fullness of our salvation, the fullness of our, which is our inheritance. The inheritance of salvation is ours now, and yet we only have a portion of it. When we die, or when Jesus comes back again, whichever happens first, we'll experience salvation in its fullness. This is our living hope. The power of the gospel of salvation here and now, and its fullness in the world yet to come when Jesus returns. Peter says, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. How awesome is that? And yet, there's more. This living hope is transforming, life-transforming for us as believers. According to Peter in verse 6, this living hope enables us to rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Remember the context of 1 Peter. It's to those who are suffering from persecution for their faith. But in the verse here, he doesn't specifically mention persecution. He talks about grieved by various trials. Now, persecution is certainly one of those trials that the people in Peter's day and to whom he was writing were experiencing. But there are plenty of other trials that we experience and that grieve us as believers. That's what we're experiencing now. Pandemic, or the politics, or the cultural wars. Maybe illness, or loss, or rejection, or betrayal, or abuses. A loss of a loved one. We all have trials and hardships. Neither Peter nor anyone else in the Bible ever says that believers will not suffer. In fact, along with all the hardships of the fallen world that every person experiences, Scripture promises that we as believers will uniquely suffer because of our faith in Christ. And Peter states two characteristics of the trials that we will experience. One, they are temporary. It says in verse 6, for a little while. Though we may be burdened by trials for an extended period of time, and they seem like they're never going to end, and maybe in this life they never will end, Peter counsels us that we are to keep in mind that these are brief compared to eternity. And second, they are necessary. He says, if necessary. What does that mean? It means that our trials, including pandemics and politics and cultural wars, have a purpose. They're not accidental. They are purposeful. They are not out of God's control. They are ordained by God. God is the blessed controller of all things. Everything that happens, happens according to his plans and purposes. So we do not despair in our trials. We have a living hope. In fact, rather than despairing in our trials, Peter says, we rejoice. Now, How countercultural is that? However, rejoicing in our trials is easier said than done. So Peter provides an explanation in verse 7 as to why we can rejoice in our trials. He writes, so that. So here's the purpose for the trials that shake our world. Peter describes three dynamics. Our trials are testing, the tested genuineness of your faith. Now, I want you to understand that God is not tempting you in your trials so that you can fail. He's testing you to confirm to you that your faith is real. There are times that we have doubts. There are times that we wonder if our faith is great enough, or it's sufficient, or it's strong enough. But when we go through a trial and turn to God in trust rather than turn away in doubt, when we go through a trial and we rely on God's character and promises, in the midst of that trial, and we find comfort and hope, when we go through a trial and we're experiencing and we find the peace that surpasses all understanding in the midst of that trial, and when we persevere through those trials in hope, we confirm the genuineness of our faith. Trials are one of the means by which our faith grows. Take Abraham as a wonderful example. When you read through his life in the Old Testament, you realize he stumbled and fell in faithlessness time and time again until eventually he grew and became spiritually mature that he was willing and able to sacrifice his beloved son, Isaac. We can see him growing in faith, and he did that through the trials he experienced. Trials test, confirm, and increase the genuineness of our faith. A second, that our trials are purifying. Peter says, your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire. Now, gold is purified by fire. And that the fire removes the imperfections and the flaws. They're consumed in the fire and leaves only what is of value. And in the spiritual fires that we go through, the same thing happens. The impurities of our faith are consumed. And our faith is far more valuable than gold. And so we get purified and strengthened by the fiery trials. What happens in the trials, and you know this because this is what we all experience, that the trials and the hard times reveal to us the weakness of our faith and the gaps that we have in our faith. They expose our doubts, our fears, our worry, our pride, our anger, all of those ways that we respond in the difficult situations of life, in the confusion, in those shaken times. And we say that we show the desire, the sinful desire that we want to be in control, and we're not trusting God to be in control. I learned a new definition of sin recently, that sin is thinking that we're smarter than God. And when we have all those reactions, the fear and the anger and the doubt and all those things, it's a sinful weakness of our faith that's being revealed, thinking we know better than God. So what happens, this faith and these trials expose these weaknesses, and they bring us in faith to the place of conviction of our sin, if we'll let the trials accomplish God's purposes. It brings us to repentance, to putting off the old self and to putting on the new self in Christ's righteousness. And the third dynamic about the trials that Peter describes here is that they're producing. He writes, so that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When faith is tested and confirmed as genuine, when faith is purified through trials, it produces praise and glory and honor to the source of our faith, who is Jesus Christ. And furthermore, Peter goes on to write in verse 8 that even though we have not physically seen Jesus, we believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That faith and joy, Peter writes in verse 9, results in obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The object of our living hope in Christ is experiencing the fullness of our salvation with complete satisfaction. And it comes by facing various trials with faith and joy. So what should be our response when the world is shaking around us and we're experiencing trials in life? It is what Peter proclaims in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the solid ground on which we stand when our world is shaking. The first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism captures well what this living hope means to us. The question is asked, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this living hope that we have in Jesus Christ through his resurrection, through his victory on the cross and his resurrection from the grave and his ascension into heaven, that we know that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the victor over Satan, sin, and death. And so that, as Peter teaches us, we have a solid ground in which to stand, and this hope that we have in Christ, that he has already conquered all of the things of this world that would separate us from him, that in all the trials that he brings our way, they are not accident, but they are purposeful, and he is working in them to purify and strengthen our faith and to fill our hearts with joy in the midst and in the face of whatever the obstacles, the challenges, the shaking this world can bring upon us. So, Father, encourage our hearts through your word this morning. When we go through those hard times, help us to turn to you, to these promises, and find our joy. In Jesus' name, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen.